Well, hopefully it's amen now. Yes, I think that's it. You can hear me. Wow. Not a lot to live up to then. Thanks, Andrew. One of those prayers, Lord, help, is just what I'm thinking right now. And you know what? God always responds one way or another. It might not always be the way we want or the way we like, but you know what? I trust God and he is faithful, and that always God's response is the right one. So it's great to be with you today. Lovely having such live worship. And that last song was just wow. I just wanted to stay there as it was. It was just lovely. Lord, take my heart. Change me. Fill me. Amen. And that's to some extent what we are today, what I'm sharing on. So it's continuing our series, Built to Last. This section is From the Ground Up. We've looked at God's love and his grace. And so what's our response to him as we build from the ground up? This is about being devoted to God, because I know God is devoted to me. Living a life of faith. And this section's about obedience. And when I first thought about this topic and about building, the first thing I was drawn to was the Tower of Babel. So if you've got your Bibles with you, which hopefully at home you have, or your device or whatever it is you would use, then Genesis 11, verse 1, because I just want to look at that. To actually see the first sort of case of building and what actually happened. So Genesis 11, verse 1, and it says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." Wow. "As people moved eastward, they found the plain of Shinar, and they settled there." There is something built in man to settle and be a community, to be together. "And they said to each other," to communicate with God and one another, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. "Then they said, come, let us build ourselves," underline, ourselves, "a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves," underline ourselves, "otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But, and you always know when a sentence starts with "but" that there's something happening, don't you? "But the Lord came down to see the city, the tower, and the people that were building it. And he looked, and the Lord said, if as one people, speaking the same language, and they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible." Wow. Nothing that man plans to do in unity is impossible, and that's just mind-blowing. However, God then says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." And you know, Andrew just prayed about the world sort of, you know, coming together in unity. And if we plan in God's purposes, that can happen. And it goes on in verse 8, it says, "So the Lord scattered them from over all the earth, and they stopped building the city." That is why it's called Babel. Sometimes it's called babbling, not speaking, not understanding each other. "Because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." And you might think, that's a bit of a mean thing to do. They wanted to build up to heaven. They wanted to be known for themselves, but that was part of the problem. Because if we're not building on God's plans, and we're not building in the Holy Spirit, and if we're not building what God said or his ways, then we're just building for ourselves. We're just building something that brings us glory. So they were building in their own plans, their own efforts, for their own glory, to make a name for themselves. Recognition from others for what they have accomplished. So sometimes when we're building and what we're doing and what our plans are they in God? Are they God's plans? Are they done a godly way? Is it for God's purpose? Is it for his glory? If it is, great. And if it's in unity, even better, it will succeed. But sometimes just check, what are we building on? What are we building for? Okay. So, living a life of faith. Tony's my husband, we have been Christians for about 33 years now, 34. It has been an interesting walk, and I can say that God has been with us every step of the way, you know? And he's led us. It's not always been easy. It's not always been straightforward, and it's certainly not necessarily even been clear at some of the points we've been going through. However, we have always tried to trust and know that God is in control, that he loves us, and try to follow his ways, not necessarily what we want, because I know that God loves me. I know he wants the best for me. So I have to trust him and follow him. So we came to Hereford, and I have to be honest that 33 years ago when we came, I wasn't expecting to stay. I thought we're just passing through Hereford. That's fine. I'm from a big city. I'm from Birmingham. I've lived in Cardiff. Love Cardiff. So love Cardiff. Tony, every time we go there, I say, oh, I so love this city. Because actually that's where we became Christians. So spiritually we're Welsh and we're twins. Got saved at the same time. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to be here. We've often sort of said, oh, what about doing this? And at one point with Tony's work, there was an opportunity of moving away. But God didn't say yes. God made it very clear, you stay here. The package that was being offered was really lovely. It's right, Tony's just here on my left. And it was like, wow, that could be the answer to all our problems. He'd been made redundant, had young children. Do you know, that just sounds perfect. But God didn't say yes. In fact, he made it very clear it was no. Look at me, getting emotional already, because sometimes it's hard. When God says no or God says yes, it's like, really? Are you sure about this? Yeah, he's sure. I just have to trust. So, here we are, because God said stay. If God says move on, that's fine, I'll check it out. But in Proverbs 16, verse 9, the New Living Translation, we can make our plans, but you know, God, the Lord, determines our steps. And in the English Standard Version, the heart of man plans his way. There was me thinking, oh, we can do this, we can do that. Oh, it's really nice there. But God establishes the way. Amen. This is what looks like a very short piece of sharing, but there's lots of personal testimony in there. Because actually you can't tell a life of faith until you actually see people going through it sometimes. Otherwise, it just looks a bit like hypocrisy. They're talking one thing, but they're doing another. So it's a life of faith. And I was thinking about Moses when he was in the desert. And he said to God in Exodus 33, verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. This is music to Tony's ears as well. For every time I said, what about this? For how then can it be known that your people and I have found favour in your sight, unless you go with us? How else will we be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth? Does our life, does our faith, does it distinguish us from other people? The way we respond in the pandemic, is it actually making us distinguished from everybody else? I'm fortunate to say I've had the vaccine this week, and I'm thinking, it's really good. I'm safe now. And I had to check my own motives. Am I trusting God or am I trusting a vaccine? I am trusting God because I know I am safe in his hands and he has the best for me. Glad I've had the vaccine. That's great. It all helps with everybody. But still, we can sometimes put more trust in other things than actually in our Heavenly Father. And that's about walking a life of faith. Who are we putting our trust in? I asked Tony, you know, some examples. Actually, I just gave you one I wasn't planning on doing. And Tony said, well, he feels that one of our best testimonies, mine probably, was about our marriage. So I'm going to share it. Some of you might have heard it. I'm getting emotional already. No apologies for that, sorry. Because Tony is just here, and he's sort of there watching. So there was a time in our marriage that it really wasn't good. And I had got to the point of I'd packed the car, I'd got the kids, I'd got the stuff because I had to go home because there was a relative who was passing away. And we had the phone call, you need to come. So everything was there. And I started to write down a note to Tony of how I was feeling. And I realised I had got to that point that if I went, I just might not come, get back. He knows all this. And I thought, if I go now, A, I know it's not what God wants. primarily and foremost, that is not God's heart. That is not God's way. Despite what I was feeling, despite what I intended to do. So I stayed. We talked about it. I left later that day to go and see my relative. It was my grandma. And it was sort of sorted. We still had stuff to work on. But we had God in the middle. A three-stranded cord. Tony, myself and God cannot be broken. Okay? And I trusted God. I trusted his word. I trusted his heart. That regardless of what I felt for Tony, I loved God. I didn't want to displease him. I didn't want to hurt him. So that was part of a testimony. And as you can see, it's still very sort of really emotional because God has so blessed that obedience. And in Deuteronomy, it says, if you obey my commandments, I will bless you. And actually, it's such fun these days. It's really great. I tell you what, if you're thinking, what are we going to do when the kids go? There's so much to do because God blesses obedience. He commands a blessing. And you know what, Tony? Love you lots because of God. But how different it could have been if I had followed my own emotions, my own will, my own way. We have three boys. Jason's the eldest. He's one of the elders here, and he and his wife leads the Leinster Church. Would that have happened? God has a plan. God has a purpose for each and every one of us, and it goes throughout time. And we don't know the plans and purposes of God, but we need to check every step of the way as best we can. What's God saying? What's God's will? Are we building on his principles? Or are we building for ourselves? Amen? Okay, and it was a choice at that time. It was a costly choice on the one hand, but I've been so rewarded. Thank you, Lord. And ultimately, God is faithful. It was a sacrifice at times. Life sometimes is. And in 1 Samuel 15:22-24, Samuel says, "Has the Lord as much pleasure in your burnt offerings and sacrifice as in your obedience?" Obedience is far better than sacrifice. He is much more interested in our listening to him, of knowing his heart, than coming to church, than putting in an offering, as great as that is, as lovely as it is. God looks at what our heart is, and that is important to him. Not just actions that are empty. Sometimes it has meant a heart attitude of sacrifice, not doing what we wanted to, which at times seemed even harder, and not knowing quite where the end was going to come. But God has always found a better way, better than I could have imagined, thought of, even considered, because his ways are just so much easier. And in Romans 8:28, it says, "He works," that's God, my heavenly Father, my Papa, "He works all things for the good of those who love him." And sometimes when the boys have been going through difficult times, or people I know that God is faithful and he will work all things for the good. Might not see it immediately, but in time, in his plans, he works everything for the good. And when you do that in the small, do you know what? God can then build on that if he knows that actually you respond to him, you're listening to him. And many of you will know my testimony about Aqueduct. I was in a bookshop, a Bible bookshop in Birmingham, and God said, as I was reading a book, raise funds for educating girls in Pakistan. It's not the usual thing you want to really hear from God, certainly not one I'd heard before, and I considered this. It's like, really, God? Are you serious on this one? And I prayed about it, I dwelt on it, I meditated, and I thought, yeah, it just got stronger. It didn't just disappear. So a couple of days later, I shared it with Tony, who described it as a curveball. Yeah, I think that was a good description. It was a curveball, and sometimes God will do that. Don't be surprised, because he knows what he's got planned. So we spoke to the leaders, the elders, and what God had said initially was raise funds. So I thought, how am I going to do that? So I started arranging a dance called Dance Against Injustice to raise funds for educating girls in Pakistan. That's what I had. And people started to ask, where's the money going? Tim would say, where's the money going to go? Well, I'm probably hoping to raise about £1,200. Not sure yet where it's going because God hasn't told me. And it's like, do I sound like I'm a nutcase? Anybody else, it might have thought, what's she doing? But actually, I knew God has a plan. I had a witness in my heart from the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, we went to the Catalyst Festival. And purely by chance, maybe it was God's plan, I sat next to the leader of the Pakistan church. I'm thinking, whoa, this is it. God, you are so good. You sit me right next to him for a whole evening. Yes. So I spoke to him. I told him what God had said. He gave me all the information about his church. You know what God said? No, not where it's going. It's like, are you serious? Because it just fits together ever so nicely. Nice package. It wasn't. It wasn't where the money was going. And it was like, look, I'm really sorry. I've got your hopes up. I really bless what you're doing, but it's not what God has told me to do. So I carried on. Still people were saying, where's it going? It's like, I don't know yet. Praying about it. And someone gave me the name of a charity, Aqueduct. I'd already researched lots on the internet and couldn't find anything. So went home that night and I Googled Aqueduct. That was the place. Because it said, we believe that it's teachers that build lives, not buildings. It's about the people, it's about the students. I just think, God, you are so good. And so I sent a strange message to the guy who was he'd started it all up, Peter. And I said, this might seem really strange to you, but God said. And his answer was, I haven't got it down here because it takes quite a long time finding it and going through it. His answer was, you are the answer to prayer. You don't know what God puts on your heart to do that's going to be the answer to somebody else's prayer. And he said the amount of money you are looking at will educate, will train 12 teachers for the next year. We have 12 teachers. And they'd got the offer of work from the United Nations Children's Section because they were taking over from them. And he said, you are the answer. That money, not me, that money was the answer to his prayer. They were running, they had sort of lost some trustees. They needed more. And it's like, yeah, I'm there. God said yes. So I became a trustee, and that was just such a strange journey he took me on. But I trusted God every part of the way. It was exciting, it was interesting, it was challenging. But God said yes, and sometimes that's what we hold on to. I do want to thank the church at this point. They've been really, really great with supporting it, with supporting Aqueduct. But we've got to the point now where we are passing it on to a charity called Aqueduct. Not Aqueduct, Starfish, who have similar ideals, similar sort of ethos, so it will be in good hands. Okay. So, I know I said earlier, it's not always about actions, but sometimes obedience, you do have to do something. You can't just sit down and say, well, I'm being obedient, unless God has actually said, be still, and sometimes that's what he does. But it's a response to God. It's a reaction to what God has said. And I was thinking about, initially I wasn't going to incorporate this, but it's so important. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. He had been told by God a long time before, your children and your children's children are going to count like the stars in the sky, the sands on the beach. And it was like, wow. How could you ever imagine that? But he followed God. He obeyed God to the point of being prepared to put his son on the altar, knowing his Father God would provide the answer. But his obedience 40 years later proved to be his righteousness, his right standing with God. And Andrew's here at the moment. He was known as a friend of God. Our obedience, our following God's command, our being prepared to put God's will into our lives and follow it, that makes us friends of God. He's not just our Father, he's our friend. That relationship, that close relationship. We have three boys, they are lovely, they're our sons. We have three very lovely daughters-in-law, they are amazing as well. But there is a different relationship between children and friends, and as they grow up, they are also our friends. And that's a sign of maturity. It's a sign of growth. It's a sign of how they walk with God that now they are friends. And we speak into each other's lives, and it's amazing. And once you've started on that walk with God, with obedience, you are known as a friend of God. And Jesus went on to say, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." That's in John 15. You are my friends. Wow! God's not just my daddy. I've got Jesus as my friend. He's at my left hand. He goes in front of me. He goes behind me. Wow! Jesus is my friend. And you might be thinking, well, how do I know what God's voice is? How do I know what he's telling me? The Bible, prayer, the number of times I've prayed for the boys to have godly wives, to lead godly lives, to just be in God, and he is faithful. It's been a bit of a curve, round and around a corner, and it's up and down, but God gets there. Oh, God gets us there, and him there, them there. There was one small little prayer, we were talking about it the other day, and we were coming back from Brazil. It was Jason, Paula, and their little one, Camilla, who was just coming up to a year old, and we had four seats in a row. And I had been praying there was a spare seat for Camilla. And there was. It was the seat that one of us was going to have on. So they got on the plane before us, and then Jason came up and he said, "There is a spare seat, but it's the faulty seat that one of you two, as in Tony and I, will have to be sitting on, so you've got to move. So do sometimes be careful, because your prayers could make you the answer to that prayer that you're praying for somebody else." All right? I wasn't quite expecting it to work out that way, but God was faithful. I hadn't given him any provisos, which is probably just as well. God will answer prayer. And I know we are all works in progress. You never have it sussed out whatsoever. There is always something new in the Bible as you pray, just what God says. I've got a more recent illustration, which was from last year. And God really, his purpose is to change us into the likeness of Christ, to demonstrate his glory. And last February half term, we had people that came here and they prophesied over us. And I went to have a prophecy. I asked the guy to pray. And I'm not telling you everything he said, but I have to say my attitude was a little bit, "Are you serious?" Bits that he prophesied, he talked about my faith, about prayers, about wisdom. He'd even said that there are people in church leadership because of your wisdom and prayers. It's like, Jason is one. One of our other sons is as well. And it's like, yeah, okay. And then he said to me, which was a bit I wasn't quite so pleased with, and this is not to sort of upset anyone, he said, "You're like the widow with her two mites." And I'm thinking, this doesn't sound very discouraged. This doesn't sound terribly encouraging right now. I'm thinking, I'm married. I'm married to a leader of the church. I'm not a widow. So I have to say, my heart was pretty like, really? I'm not sure about this. So I didn't think much about it. And to some extent, I'd forgotten about it. But there was always that little nag, isn't there? If you're doing something that God's not sort of, he'll give you a little nudge, a little nag, and say, "Oi, you, what about this?" So, to some extent, my heart attitude was wrong. I didn't embrace the word and the prophecy. And I turned back to the story recently. And I tell you what, it is amazing. So it's spoken about twice, Mark 12, 41 and 21, 1 to 4. The widow's offering. And it says, while Jesus was in the temple. So he's in the temple with his disciples. He's watching what's going on. He liked to be in his father's house. He didn't always like what he saw, but he liked to be in his father's house. And he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Probably lots of different people, men, women, old, young, coming to drop their gifts into the collection box. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. And you know, sometimes you think God does not see or understand. But God knows absolutely everything that you go through. He doesn't hold back. He might not give you an answer straight away, but nothing is hidden from him. And that story is in the Bible twice. Nothing about the rich men that probably clangled and jangled walking up to the offering box. That poor widow gave everything she had, not seen probably by many people, but Jesus saw her. God saw her. And you might be out there today, you might be in this room, and you might be thinking, God just doesn't see, nobody sees. Do you know what he does? Okay? And I love that story now. I've actually looked at what the mites are like, and they're very small, and yet they're still around. You can still get them. And it's like, wow, those two little mites, which to anybody, you might just discard them. But they form the basis of a story twice in the Bible that counted as far as God is concerned for the kingdom eternally, everything she had. She was poor. She literally had nothing else, but she trusted God that she would still give everything she had for him, for his purposes. And I tell you what, that didn't half convict me when I read it. I thought, oh dear, I know you're trying to deal with me, God. So I had to repent. It was like, sorry, you're right again, God. It's all about you. It's not about me. It's all about you. And it's what he sees, and he sees our heart. He sees what we do. And you know what? We haven't always got to get it right. So many people in the Bible, David, Abraham, they didn't get it right. Peter didn't get it right. But God, he sees their heart. He sees what they do. He has a plan. He knows he can work with them if they will follow and obey. Might get it wrong. Might sink sometimes. Might turn away sometimes. Might not read it sometimes. Might not embrace the word of God immediately. But God has a plan. And we need to be prepared to submit and willing and repent where we need to. So Tim talked the other day about repentance, and actually it came up this morning, and the promise that Ezekiel gives to give us a new heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And as I was writing this, I was just thinking of that Psalm of David where he says, God, create in me a pure heart. It came through in the worship today. It's like, yes, thank you, God. It just helps to know that I'm on the right track and that what I'm sharing is from you. And in Psalm 51, and I'm going to take this from the message. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes or seconds to just turn there. Psalm 51. It's quite long, but not too long. It's my last page, so we're okay. Psalm 51, the message. Generous in love. What a start. That is where we started with our Built to Last series. Give grace. God always gives grace. Thank you, Lord. Huge in mercy. Abundant mercy God has. Wipe out my bad record, please. Sometimes it's a day. It should be a daily thing. Wipe out. Blot out my transgressions. Wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt. You know, sometimes I've had dye on my hands and I've had to really, really scrub and until hands are red raw. Do you know, God does it in a minute because of the blood of Jesus. Not our efforts. God will scrub away our guilt because of the blood of Jesus. And it goes on to say, soak out my sins in your laundry. Do you know what? I'd much prefer to be in his laundry and his soap detergent than anywhere else. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. I know what I've done right. I know what I've done wrong. But God knows my heart. He knows your heart. Okay? And it goes on to say in verse 4, you're the one I violated, and you've seen it all. You've seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I'd much prefer to be judged by God and his hands than anybody else. And sometimes we go more for what man judges us to be, what man thinks of us, than actually, are we pleasing God? Are we following what God wants us to be? So you're the one I violated. I've seen the full extent of my evil. Verse 6. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since I was born. And sometimes we just think, how can children be in sin when they're born? Because they don't know God yet, and they have to make that decision for themselves, as does everybody really, that decision. God, I want to know you, I want to do your ways, I'm sorry for having done everything on my own before. And it goes on, what you're after is truth from the inside out, worshipping in spirit and in truth, from our very hearts, from our very core. Anna spoke about that last week, worship in spirit and in truth, because God knows our heart. Enter me. Holy Spirit, enter me. Conceive a new true life. And that's what he does when you ask him in. And it goes on verse 7. Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow white life. Tune me. I love this bit. Tune me into foot tapping songs. They're lovely. See these once broke, set these once broken bones, these dried bones, these old bones, to dancing. Woo woo! I think we're going to have such a party when this is all over. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. And this is just a mind-blowing bit that comes up. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. And I think at the moment, sometimes we really feel our life is in chaos. The world is in chaos. The government are doing as best they can, and with vaccines they're doing a great job, and I really would not like to be in their position. But you know what? God can shape a Genesis week out of the rubble of our lives, out of the chaos that we are going through. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. I'd settle for a Genesis day sometimes. But a Genesis week, wow! What could God accomplish in our lives, in our church, in our city, in this nation, if we just said, God, please shape a Genesis landscape week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. God, create in me a pure heart. Bring me back from grey exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. Woohoo! Love that little image. Fresh wind in my sails. Oh, I can just imagine. I'm just thinking of Titanic now, where they're at the front of the boat and it's just the wind and the sails. Oh, yeah. Put wind in my sails. It's coming, guys. Give me a job teaching rebels your ways. Well, he's given me a job teaching. Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find their way home. That's what God wants. So the lost can find their way home. And if you're lost today, you can find your way home, the arms of God. Commute my death sentence, God, my salvation, and I'll sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Just that heart of praise, just that, God, thank you that you are just so amazing, so good. You are good to me. And then it goes, unbutton my lips, dear God. Let loose in me your praise. Wow. Couple of prayers like that and wow. Let loose your praise. What a difference. And in 16 it says, going through the motions doesn't please you. God knows our heart. That widow, he knew her heart. He knew what she had to pay. He knew what she'd gone through and was going through. But he knew how she trusted him. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I don't need to worry about how good I've been this morning. I just need God to judge me. Have I done my best? Have I given his heart to people? Okay. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. When that prophecy was given, all that sort of word to me. And it was like, oh, really? Are you sure? Do you know, since then my pride has been shattered. Because God knows, God sees. Pride, nothing. God, everything. Amen. And it goes on to say, heart-shattered lives ready for love. Don't for a moment escape God's notice. Nobody's life escapes God's notice. And Andrew mentioned the census earlier. Nobody escapes the notice of God. You might manage somehow to escape the census, but apparently they could hold you accountable and fine you. But nobody's life escapes the notice of God. Whatever you might think, you can turn to him. You say, God, I need you. I love you. And it says, make Zion the place you delight in. Repair Jerusalem's broken down walls. Lord, make Hereford the place you delight in. Make me the place you delight in. Repair the broken down walls. In our lives, in our city, in our nation, in our world, which over the last few months and years have become even more fallen down in disrepair. Repair the walls. Then you'll get real worship from us. Actually, we get it before because we know what you're going to do. Acts of worship, small and large, including all the bulls that we can put on your altar. We can put everything on your altar. Just like the widow with her two mites. Everything. So, God knows our hearts. Are we building in God's plans, in his purposes, for his glory, or our own? God blesses obedience and he blesses unity. Are we prepared to follow him? But I think the final question, and I think it's going to come to this, because once lockdown is closed, is open rather, and things are sort of back onto some sort of even keel, will it ever be an even keel? What does the future hold? Because I think we have a lot to do. I know we have a lot to do. It's like a blank landscape. And I think the last question has to be, like the widow, are we prepared to give it all? Are we prepared to give everything we have, everything we've had, to God? Because we trust he will use it properly. He will use us correctly. He will empower us. He will give us everything we need because we can trust in him. Are we prepared to give everything to restore broken lives, broken families, broken cities, broken nations? Because I think that's a challenge that's coming. I think that's the place that God's leading us to. And I know there are prophecies over people in our fellowship, even before lockdown, about going to the nations, restoring nations. Are you prepared to take God's heart, to put away anything that gets in the way, and give God everything? It's a very sobering thought. Will I give him everything? And I know that for that I will have to get on my knees, and I will have to seek the heart of God. Where, when, and how. But yeah, I think I've got to that point. I am prepared. I shall be held accountable for that. That's fine. God will judge me. But I think that's the place we need to get to. The song earlier, bring me to your heart. That's what God wants us to be. Are we prepared to give it all for his plans, his purposes, and trust him with our lives, with our everything, with our families? I'm going to leave it there because I'm just going to end up in complete tears. But I know God is good, and I'm going to pass over to Andrew, and I'm just going to say thank you for listening. And God, I know that you have a plan for each and everybody listening. Amen.